What I love about going through the books of the Bible is that, number one, it puts everything in context for us. I heard this one professor in college say this, you know, a context without a pretext is out of context, or is post-text or something kind of goofy like that. Anyway, you got to put it all together is basically what he's saying. And if you really want to see what God is doing in his word, you want to put it all together. You want to read it from beginning to end, and you want to watch these common threads that are woven in between, and the storyline that continues, the struggle that Paul has, his humanity, his, you know, the deep rifts that he has with his own personality and his own struggle, and then the love. I mean, sometimes we give Paul a bad rap. You know, Paul's just this idiot who just bangs on people for sinning all the time, right? But Paul was a lover of people, man. He deeply loved his people. He loved God's people. He loved sinners. He loved saints. He loved all kinds of people, all walks of life. And so I want you to put that into context as we continue to read through the book of Philippians. Hey, I also want to welcome you here tonight. If you're brand new with us, we got Rocky. Rocky, it was great to meet you. And I'm sorry, I forgot your name. April. Jeez, that's an easy one too. It's great to have you guys here tonight. I know you're friends with Dallas and Ariel, right? Awesome. Good to see you guys again tonight. Of course, we see you often now. Good to have Teresa back with us. Good to see you. Because I see you all the time now, right? And tell me your son's name. Jesse, man. It's good to have you here, bro. Awesome. Awesome. Gentlemen, it's good to have you back. You guys are awesome. I'd love to see you guys here. Just a good, good family experience here tonight. So thanks for being here. Pray for those who couldn't be here tonight, you know, whether they're traveling. I know Paul and Sarah are still out of town and enjoying their family in New York City and doing lots of entertainment and fun out there. So just squish in tonight. If you want to get some coffee anytime throughout the service, feel free. Just get up and make yourself at home, okay? Thanks, Darren, for showing us the way. Right on. All right. It's good. Okay, so get your Bibles out, or your electronic items or things that you use to read the Bible. Let's do a little recap. I'm gonna just backtrack on mine a little bit, Colin. In verses 20 through 21 last week, we talked about, he said, "For I know that your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ has, and what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." And I think we talked about perspective, and we asked this question, what kind of deliverance is Paul expecting? And I want us to think about this for a minute. In your opinion, or what the Holy Spirit is giving you right now, what kind of deliverance do you think that Paul is really expecting here? Remember, let me give you a little bit more context. He's in prison, right? He's writing his people in Philippians. He's in Rome. This is near the end of his life. He's struggled. He's been in prison. He's been beaten up. He's been banged up. But he continues to write this heart of love. And so he says, you know, I hope that in this I'm not ashamed. What kind of deliverance do you guys think that Paul was truly expecting? Yeah. That's good. That's good. I was thinking the same thing, Daniel. I thought that maybe he was obviously wrestling with humanity, right? Man, if I could just get out of prison, that'd be great. But really, let me be delivered into what God has next. I like to also make this practical, right? If we're gonna paint some walls here tonight, let's dip our brushes in the paint can of God's word and slap it on our lives. So what is something you're going through, and maybe we can be a little vulnerable tonight, that you feel like, man, if I can just get delivered from this, I'll be so much better off? And perhaps the perspective is, Maybe if I just realize that in whatever state I'm in, I learn to be content. Paul said, look, I've stayed at the Ritz-Carlton, and I've stayed at Fleabag Motel. I've been rich beyond my wildest dreams. I've been busted and broke beyond your total comprehension. I've been at peace with my friends. I've been at war with my enemies. Whatever it is, I've found contentment. That is a rich, rich word. Talk to me tonight. What are you guys sensing? What are you feeling? How are you wrestling through a place that maybe you're asking God to say, man, if I could just get delivered from this, if I could get out of this season of life, whatever it is, talk to me. What are you guys thinking?
I was thinking my job.
Yeah, man, perfect. Right. Right.
Okay. It seems I find contentment in a hard time is when I get to move past it.
Right.
Back up.
Would you say you only find contentment in hard times once you're past it? Oh.
Once I find contentment, then I can
move past it. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, because I'm that way too. Like, yeah, I'm content. The hard time's over. Great. Sweet. It's easy to be content, right? I'm sorry, Michael. I misunderstood you. So go ahead again.
Well, I think you're coming out here from Indiana. I had the hardest time getting a job out here until I realized that, hey, God has me in a great place. I'm going to be content. And then the next day I'm going to call.
Right. Right. That's crazy. Quick story, as you, many of you know, I worked for a company, a little mom and pop operation, and my job was to mix this iron ore with periclase. Periclase is basically just crushed brick and very fine bags, and these bags were 120 pounds a piece. And so we literally had to physically lift these bags up, and it took, 120 is like, well, that's not much. Yeah, do it 40 times. Right? 120 pounds, 40 times. And by the time your batch is done, you're using your legs, your back, your elbows, your teeth. I mean, whatever you can use to hump this bag into this big mixer. So we had to crush all these different elements together. And I was working by myself. I was very much in a place like you're at. And I asked God, deliver me. I said, I'm a youth pastor. Don't they know how great I am? I mean, I am what God needs, man. I'm what the youth need. And here I am working in this hellhole. It's just dusty and damaging. I'm probably going to get lung cancer from all this crap I'm sucking in my lungs. I got to get out of here. To your point, my times with the Lord were very animated, and obviously we had great conversations. And till that day, I realized God said, I have you here to get you all to myself. There's some things I've got to work out in you. There's some things that are you're holding on to, bitterness, old thought processes, rebellion, disobedience. Let me work those out in you. I'm hiding you, son. This is going to be good. When I got there, to your point, it was almost as if it was one of those, you ever seen that movie, The Truman Show? Right? And it's dark, and they sort of control the sunrise. They're like, sunrise now! You know, and it's like noon. That's how I felt. Like, I was in darkness. I was in despair until God changed my heart. He did not change my circumstance. Come on. Check with me here. He did not change my circumstance. I still had to hump 120 pound bags. I still was sucking in dust that giving me, three ears. I was still giving my all and working hard and exhausted and lonely. But what happened was something inside of me changed. Do you see the difference? So Paul, to your point, Daniel, is saying, hey, this deliverance I'm hoping for may not look like what I want it to look like, but I know that I'm going to be content in prison, beaten. Is there hope? Of course there's hope. The sun came out. I got to work for the next 10 years with an amazing business mentor and made more money than I ever made in my life and was more content and finished my degree. And all these things just sort of landed in place. But there was a lesson that we had to learn. And to your point, Catherine, sometimes the only lesson, the only way to teach that lesson is to slap our butts in the middle of a desert and get us thirsty. Isn't that good? Donovan, why don't you share real quickly sort of what you were going through when you were at Old Chicago, and because I was thinking about you and I was thinking about this. So, and the decisions you made, and I wanted people to hear that tonight.
Yeah, so I was in the restaurant. I got my degree in business administration, but I was working in the restaurant while I went there, and I didn't realize I was trapped really.
And your job wasn't even that sexy. You were like a line cook, right? Yeah. Right. Sorry, if you were a line cook, I'm not trying to say, you know.
For 7 years, I was a line cook. I finally got to the place where I said, God, if this is it, just take me. And then I went to a job fair, and everybody kept turning me down. And the last place I looked at Steve's place called It's. They're looking for a kitchen supervisor. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And I'm like, whatever, I'm just going to go. Nobody's going to talk to me. There's nobody else wanted me. And so I go and I talk to him, and he was paying the exact same amount that I was paying, which was crap. but I'm like, no, I'm going to do it. And I didn't realize that I needed to get out of the environment. And I was a huge piece of it. And so, yeah, for years, it was rough. And especially as a man who wanted to, you know, provide for a family, and it was tough.
Yeah.
And I was in, you know, did the kitchen supervisor thing, and then David ended up giving me a job at BombBomb, and it was an amazing experience. And it's crazy that as soon as I accepted that, these temptations to come back to where I used to be.
Man.
Sometimes we, even as much as we hate it, we draw ourselves back in. And so they offered me a ridiculous amount of money.
To stay at it, correct?
Stay at it.
Right.
More money than I ever made.
Yeah.
But I just felt that I was supposed to stay. And it was half a salary. But I trusted God. And because I knew that I wouldn't be able to, after I moved on, be able to be home with my family.
Right.
I trusted God in that. And God blessings too.
Wow. So good. And he came to the realization where I think the key was, okay, if this is it, no pun intended, you know, but if this is it, then here I am. This is it. Yeah. I think we could probably all have a story about that. You know, like, and maybe you're there now. Maybe you're walking through the liminal space part. Liminal space is simply a hallway between rooms. And it's like, doesn't really serve a purpose. You're not really sure what a hallway's for. But you're in this space that just moves you from one place to another. It's a threshold. And sometimes we get stuck in those threshold moments. You know, and we, in those threshold moments, so Donovan, I love what you quoted, sitting in a place of tension creates beautiful things. And allowing yourself to sit and just say, okay, I'm at BMW, I'm turning a wrench, I'm providing for my family, I'm cooking pizzas, and I'm working with other people, and I'm pouring into people. If that's what it is, then that's what it is. And I'm going to learn this lesson of contentment in the middle. I don't think you can learn contentment in a place of contentment. Right? You have to go into a place of difficulty to learn contentment. Right? You've got to get into a place of tension. Kevin always says, an instrument will never play correctly unless the strings are under tension. Our lives are beautiful sonnets, and sometimes God strums on us in the middle of our tensions. And sometimes we want to, as Americans, we want comfortability, right? We want it comfortable. I don't like pain. I got to get out of here. And so as quickly as possible, Father, deliver me from where I am. And God's like, no, I'm going to keep you here for just a little while longer.
You know, it's like testing a brownie, make sure the brownie's done. Put a toothpick in the middle, right? If anything, I'm not sure how that works, but I see my wife do that. It comes out clean, you're good to go. If you got some gooby on there, you need to let it stay in the oven for a while. It's good. Do you ever feel like prayer is really changing things? Like Mike said tonight, you know, feel like God is a brass ceiling. Just hitting that brass ceiling, man. Like, God, are you even listening to me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I love the promise that God says, if you'll seek me, you will find me. If you knock, the door will open. And whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. What's the tension in that statement? Anybody think about that for a minute? It's got to be his will, right? That's another tension. Carl?
Time.
Time! Oh! Timing! I hate timing. Go ahead.
I was like, 2005, I said, if you're going to go anywhere and teach, you're going to love it. And I'm supposed to be here in 2005. So just be ready.
You're going to teach and you're going to love it. Darren and everybody can attest, though, Carl, that you are teaching. Right? Every time you gather around a table, the natural tendency to teach and to love guys to life is coming out of you. See, I think also it doesn't look like we think it should look like. Right? Deliver me. Okay. You deliver me from land into the belly of a whale. Thank you. That's fun. That's new. Deliver me from a belly of a whale to a people I can't stand. Awesome. Rachel. Yeah. What does God say that he needs to be pleased? Faith. Faith. It is impossible to please me without faith. Because you have to believe that I am, right? In order for anything to happen, you have to believe in this invisible anthropomorphism, but person, this spirit, right? And if you can't believe that, if you can't take a step of faith, it's the old Indiana Jones scene, right? He's on the rock ledge, man, and he's like, "You got to be kidding me." You know, I'm a scientist. I'm an archaeologist. X never marks the spot. And it's not about faith. And it's about reality. It's about what I can prove. And here he is, the test of his life to save his father's life. It all hinges on whether he has the faith or not to step off that ledge. It's one of my favorite scenes, right? I've said this before, but he grabs his heart. He takes a deep breath. And you see the one boot come off the ledge. And there it is, that invisible bridge. Rachel, I think that might be the key that unlocks the secret. It's learning to be content, yes. But then I think when God says, okay, take a step. So to finish my story, when I was working at this place of nastiness, this opportunity came, and my first inclination, who said it, something about staying in the place? Oh, I think, it doesn't matter. Donovan, where it's easy to return to what you know. Dave said because it's comfortable, it's routine, it's the rut you're in, right? It's the rut you know. So when I was back at this place and I said I had this opportunity to move on to a new startup company and learn from a great guy and all of a sudden I'm like, I don't really want to do that. I realize, you know, I've got a company truck, I've got a company telephone, hey, I'm making just enough to eke by, and finally got some peace in my life, and I've got contentment, and to make another move now would just mean, you know, I don't think I want to do that. But it was required. It was time to go. I think, Carl, you know, when you said it's timing, it's understanding the timing, right? It's saying, I don't know, I know that this is a promise you've given me. I know that I see that this is a direction I'm coming, I want to go in. But your timing is just jacked up, God.
In his timing.
In his timing.
Okay, so
wouldn't it be true deliverance? The freeing of your mind is what you think it should look like, feel like, what you think the deliverance looks like. The freedom of freeing your mind to line up with Christ. Let's take the act of how.
Sure. Sure.
And the timing.
So prayer, are you saying that maybe prayer is that alignment?
I believe so.
I agree.
Prayer is what part of your mindset to line up and see things from not just self-centered focus.
Right.
But a godly focus.
Man. So Jessica was here last week. And she grabbed me after service and she said, you know, one thing I realized is a lot of my situations where I make bad decisions because I'm looking through a broken lens. No, that never happens. Oh, yeah, that, yeah. Go ahead, Melissa.
No, I was just agreeing.
Oh, yeah, all right. So it could be, you know, Dallas may look at a situation one way and Daniel may look at a situation another way. It's the same situation. But you're looking at it from a completely different experience, right? I mean, you're saying, well, I find joy in this situation. This is great. I love this, man. I'm created to do this. Daniel's like, this sucks. What am I doing here? I mean, this is garbage. God, I think you forgot me. I don't think you, maybe there's not a God. I mean, I don't know, right? Because it's all based upon your past experience, your past woundings, your past difficulties, your past mindsets. And to our point, I think prayer aligns us correctly and creates the right lens. A lot of time we're like, well, what is really prayer? Well, it's communication with God. Okay, yeah, but what does it really do? What does prayer really do? What is prayer really for? I really truly believe it aligns our hearts back up correctly with Him. It's that tweak we need to get our hearts and minds back and our lenses fixed so that we can see like He sees. And all of a sudden you're like, you know what? This has been good. It's been painful, but it's good. I need this. God, you knew I needed this. How smart are you? Wow. You're amazing. Anything else on that? How are you guys doing? Is there a situation you're looking at right now and you just can't see clearly through it at all? If that's the case, align yourself with prayer. Here's the thing. Teresa and I learned this the hard way. We heard, anybody remember Jesse Duplantis? Anybody ever heard Jesse Duplantis, right? He's this Cajun, crazy evangelist, you know, back in the heydays of the 80s and 90s, and they're running around the planet, and, you know, he's just a nut bar, man. Anyway, there's a time, Teresa and I went to hear him speak, and he said this, and it's changed our lives forever. Many times in our lives, we pray to God for a miracle, and we want that miracle so badly. We want that miracle so badly, we begin to manipulate the process to create a miracle instead of letting a miracle just happen. So what do? We go sleep with our concubines. Well, not necessarily physically, but we create something that's not God ordained, and we call it what? Ishmael. Right? Hey, love the plan, God. Think you're on the right track, but your timing isn't working for me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find myself a little girl on the side, and I'm just going to create my own little world. I'm going to go ahead and fulfill your promise for me. Does that sound good? Anyway, the whole point was, I'm not blessing Ishmael's. I'm blessing Isaac's. So let me do the work in you, and then just relax, will you? Because every time Teresa and I have tried to create an Ishmael in our life, you know what we do? Oh, crap. Another Ishmael. And then, well, here's our cry. Oh, God, bless Ishmael. God's like, I ain't blessing Ishmael. What's that?
Rescue me.
Rescue me. Oh, I screwed up. Now, does God rescue us? Of course. Does God always use, sometimes, why don't you sit in your poo for a while? Just see how you like that, right?
See.
How's your fate now? Yeah. just listen. Prayer aligns us with God's heart. So the Bible says this, That a man who desires after God, God will put his, give him the desires of his heart. And I think that for so many years we thought, oh, God will just do whatever I need. You know, there's a desire in my heart, he's going to do that. What it truly means is God inserts himself in you. And then says, because I've created you, I actually know what's best for you. Right? If a creator's creating something, don't you think that he knows the intent of that creation? He knows why you're created. So why don't we just relinquish and say, God, I know you created me, and therefore I know that you have a perfect plan for me, and I'm just going to trust the process. It's going through the process that makes us thirsty and realize we need Jesus. We need prayer. We need to align ourselves up. We need our lenses corrected. You know, you had LASIK, Rachel, right? And it's a miracle. Teresa and I had LASIK surgery. And what I found out, and it's probably different for others, but basically the reason we can't see correctly is because we're reflecting light incorrectly. Isn't that good? So what does LASIK do? LASIK reshapes your cornea, lens, cornea, because your cornea is sagging. You get older and everything starts to sag, right? You knew that was coming, right? Rachel's like, my cornea ain't sagging, all right? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it kind of just elongates.
So light doesn't focus on the back of your retina like it
does. The retina, that's what I was looking for. Exactly. So you can't see distance. Come on, Rachel. She just went through this. Mine was a 97, so I forgot a lot. Anyway, the laser reshapes it, right, and allows your eye to reflect light correctly. How spiritual is that? Sometimes prayer is that LASIK vision surgery, right? And it's what it's doing is God's laser is reshaping you so that you can reflect light correctly. God is light. God is love. God is truth. He's saying, I'm pouring myself out on you, but you can't process what I'm doing correctly because you need LASIK surgery. You need your situation to be reshaped and reformed. So let me take you on this process to do that. And sometimes, unfortunately, that means being in prison for a while. Sometimes, unfortunately, that means staying in a liminal space for a while where you don't, there's no movement in your life. What is going on? Why isn't there any movement?
Can't rush past it.
You can't. You're right, Dave. You have to sit in it. Dave said you can't rush past it. What happens when you rush past it, Dave, in your experience? When you rush past your prison time, when you rush past liminal space?
You end up realizing that whatever it is that you think you have attained is false.
Okay.
Got you.
Right. It's man-made. But usually when I rush past liminal space, you know where I find myself? In another liminal space. When I try to break out of prison, you know what happens? I'm in another one. Kevin. This is good. Let's move on. Verses 21 through 24. For to me to live is Christ. Is it up on the board? Yes. And to die is gain, right? This is a kitchen, this is a refrigerator verse, man. We just yank this out of the Bible and slap it off. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, putting this in context, I'm stumped. Can we really choose to stay in the body or to leave with Christ? What are your thoughts on this? Because now we've got it, now we've got the peanut butter and jelly together, right? We're not just yanking a verse out of the Bible and going, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yay! What is Paul really saying here? Can he choose to stay in this physical form? Is it a choice? I mean, think about that. What do you think Paul is really saying here?
I think he's really saying we've got to be out there. I think he's saying, don't misunderstand me. I'm not here for my own good. if it was up to me, if I had a choice, which is
what there you go.
Really does.
Right.
If I had a choice, I want to go be with him now.
Yeah.
But I've got a job to do. We're not here for our own pleasure. We're here for a purpose.
Right.
We've got to engage in that purpose. And that is my best bet.
It's good. So, Colin?
In this context, and what David's saying, Paul could have chosen to die being in prison if he could have done the wrong thing. He knows by saying the wrong thing that he killed
him. Okay. That's good. Yeah. Yeah.
But he's willing to put up with suffering because he knows that he still has a mission. And he doesn't want to leave it better for him to be here.
Right.
Writing letters, still ministering.
So good. So good. Let's flesh it out. So Dallas, you're in prison. You're getting, you're getting beat up all the time, and it's just not comfortable. You're relying upon the other people to bring you food and clothing, and I think that Paul is also showing his humanity. Like, man, I love what we're doing here, but can I just go home? So help me understand that. How do we put yourself in that position? Do you see yourself in a... Go ahead and let's see your inquisitive.
I think that a lot of times our prisons and our circumstances and our things that we
right.
go through, and we talk about ministering out of our own hurt and our own pain, I don't think we... I think a lot of what we go through is... It's not about us.
Right.
As much as it is about others.
Yeah.
And it's... You allow God to do a hard thing in you, and it's about the position that you take while you're going through those
right.
things or while you're in your prison, but it's often for the gain of others,
right.
those around you. What are you, I think about my relationship with my dad and his wife and that whole situation.
Yeah.
It's ugly. It's
yeah.
not fun. I don't like it. But I know what God has done in me and how I have walked through it. Not always perfectly, obviously.
Sure, sure.
I've been very open and vulnerable and tried to share and impact others with what God's done in me.
Yeah.
Is it over? No, it's not over.
Sure.
But it's where I'm at. And
it's good.
Finding that contentment. But I think just realizing, getting our eyes on, when we pray and when we align ourselves with the Lord, realizing it's not just about us.
Yeah.
His timing to not take us out of the prison that we're in.
Right.
Maybe for the benefit of somebody else.
Right.
About us.
Right. I agree. And if we jump back to verse 12, you can see he said, and because of my chains, because of my chains, most brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. I truly think, my friends, that to your point, our prisons aren't necessarily all about us. That our prisons are, as Melissa said, they're actually for the benefit of someone else. And I also think that when we become navel gazers, what a navel gazer is? Just someone who focuses internally all the time. Why don't they love me? Why don't they like me? How come I'm not accepted? Blah, 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 blah. I don't mean to downplay that with my tone. But it's true, because we get into this place where we become so internally focused that we forget that our whole mission on the planet is to live for the benefit of another. I think the most depressed people are those who focus on themselves all the time.
We forget that we are the primary.
Yes.
We.
Right.
And so
we yes. Yes.
You know, it's so easy to, and I think that goes back to deliverance of the mind.
Yeah.
Free yourself to see how God created you. If you see that, then you can see everything correctly.
Yeah.
I think that deliverance is just freedom of mind, and that's what Paul gave us, which is what gave him contentment.
Right.
He was able to say, confidently, Lord, I know, I expect and hope that I'll live for your glory.
Right. Right.
Whatever situation it is.
Right.
To live or to die.
That's good. So I think you're right, David. I don't think he's really saying, hey, I got a choice. I can flip a switch and say, I'm out of here, guys. See ya. This has been real. And I'm going to go see Jesus. Or, well, I might as well keep the switch on off and just, stay here and battle it through you guys. I think he's saying if there was a It's perspective. Again, I think it's seeing the entire picture, saying we've got work to do. We've got a mission here. We've got Gentiles that have never heard the name of Jesus, and that's why that's what we're giving our lives to. You know, we're not giving our lives to necessarily career moves or necessarily making more money and necessarily gaining more stuff. We're giving our lives away so that others may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's why when you got saved, God didn't just flip a switch and say, come on home. Because there's still work to do. There's still people that need to hear the gospel. There are still hopeless people all across the nation that are dying to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're just dying for a drink of water. And you're like, man, well, we live in the most prosperous nation on the earth. It doesn't undo the need of a Savior. It doesn't undo the need, the absolute innate need for Jesus to enter into our hearts, to reshape us, reform us, remake us, remold us into more and more His likeness. Paul then, I think we've probably landed on, obviously not in total, but we probably land on the fact that he's really saying, guys, I'm tired. I just want to go home. But I know I'm not done yet. I know that there's more for me to do. I know that God's got a plan for me. And bigger than that, He's got a plan for you. So I want to encourage you tonight. You know, we talked a lot about being in prison. We talked a lot about being in hopeless situations. We talked about being in liminal space. And am I stuck? Am I here forever? Is this the rest of my life? You know, I have dreams and visions of what I really want to do. And how do I do that? And when's the right time to take the step of faith? And, you know, how does that work? And what's that look like? And correct my vision. All these great things that we're learning through this book. I think if there was a takeaway from me, from what I've heard from you, is I don't think our current circumstances define our eternal destiny. That's good, isn't it, Nick? Marg, come on. What a relief. Sarah, you want to elaborate on that? No? Okay. All right. Yeah, all right. You got it. Just want to make sure you had time. Catherine.
Going back to your question, we choose to say, in John, it talks about Christ giving us His Spirit as He died. And so I think we do have a choice to stay or leave. Whether that, I can't do that and tell myself this one thing, I want to give you my Spirit, but I think eventually it's going to death. And so I think we do have a choice whether to keep our spirit here, engaged in hope, and doing what God has for us, and alive on the journey, or we have the choice to become weary and to stop checking our hearts and slowly die.
Wow.
And I think that at that point when we lose hope, when we lose future thinking, it's when we stop engaging with the body, it's when we, when God ultimately becomes silent
right.
in our lives, and we stop being thirsty.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Know it.
Right.
But I think that we do have that choice. I think that it's important for us to continue to ask God, or look inside, or whatever, however you do it, to be like, am I still alive? Am I still using it, or have I given it up? Because, when you go through really hard seasons, you kind of neglect it.
Yeah.
And those are the points where if you don't have a body, then you are pulled aside and, you stop walking the race. You're sidelined. And that's when the worry comes of, you can go through spirit, and it can lead to things that are
That's really good. I think you opened my eyes tonight, Catherine, because I was strictly thinking physical life and death. And I think that there's times in our lives when we can spiritually just say, I'm out, checking out. That's good. Man, my heart. If you're there tonight, if you just feel like, man, I'm just, screw this, I'm done. I just want to encourage you, hang in there. It doesn't take much. Just hang on and stay connected. I tell you, if you've been outside of the community for a while, if you've been disconnected from church for a while, if you've been disconnected from the family of God for a while, I'm telling you that the safest place to be is connected to one another. Even if it's a crappy connection, right? That's what you do all day. You make sure the connections are right so you can hear the signal clearly. I'm telling you, my friends, even if you feel like you're not being heard, stay in there. Dave's on his way. He's going to turn a screw. He's going to make the connection right. Stay in there. The lie of the enemy is they don't love you. They don't care about you. They don't. And then what does he do? He separates you from the flock and picks you off. And hang in there. I just want to encourage your soul tonight. I know you're hearing me in your mind. Can you let this drift down to your soul? And here's what we have the opportunity to do. Take that and share it with others. Man, you've been disconnected. I want you to know that you belong. We prayed this tonight in prayer, and it's more than me saying you belong. And it's more, and I've discovered I can't hug you enough, and I can't kiss your neck enough, and I can't shake your hand enough, and I can't have enough beers with you enough, and I can't have enough poker nights with you enough, and I can't have enough community dinners with you enough. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit coming inside of your heart, and this revelation has to be yours, where you say, I do belong. This is my family, as weird and messy and quirky and ugly, and I can't hear you guys sometimes, and you look at me like I'm a jerk, and I don't understand your lifestyle. I don't get it. I don't get your political point of view. I don't care. I love you. I want to stay connected to you. Here is where you're safe. Amen. As goofy and ugly and dirty and smelly and poopy as it can get, the body of Christ is where you are safest. The lie of the enemy is to say, hey, you don't need that. Let me just draw you out. Now, how does he, do you guys know how he uses this? Offense. Let me just wiggle a little offense wedge. That might have offended you right there. Please don't ever do that again. I know what you're saying. You might feel a little of a, well, pastor didn't say hi, nobody said hi to me, and she's looking at me funny, and he's an idiot, and I don't like the way his t-shirt looks, and you know, and that little wedge of offense comes in. You know the best way to deal with it? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You want to say that with me? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm not offended. You know why? Because we take for granted that you love me. I take for granted that you're for me. And you should take for granted that I'm for you. And you should take for granted that Brian's for Dan, and Daniel's for our weary traveler. And Stephanie's for Rachel, and Rachel's for Catherine, and Catherine's for Aaron, and Aaron's for Catherine, and Catherine's for Sarah, and Sarah's for Rhiannon, and Rhiannon's for April. We'll throw you in there, April. Does this make sense? Okay, how about can we do one more verse? We won't really expound on it, but we'll just wrap up this chapter. Make sense? Okay. Verse 25 through 26, and again, we're putting this in context, right? We're saying, convinced of this, Paul says, I know that I will remain. Convinced of what? Convinced of the work we still have to do together, right? So I'm going to stick around. I'm going to stay engaged spiritually. I won't give up my ghost, right? I won't disconnect. I'm going to hang in there, guys. Because what I'm doing is bigger than me. Okay, so convinced of that, I'm going to remain. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Do we have any church historians? I don't think Paul ever gets out of the Philippian prison, does he? Anybody know? I think he dies in Rome, correct? He wasn't in Philippian prison, but he dies in Rome, right, when he's writing this. Okay, this is like his last book. Is that right? You think so? I think so, too. And everybody's looking at me. Yeah, sure, Pastor. Okay, great. Yeah, never mind. Trust me. Trust in me. Wow, Jungle Book. Okay. It's for all the kids in the audience. All right. What we go through, even our struggle with life and death, can bring other people into the fullness of joy. Go.
With life and death, wherever you are, like, you're so needed.
Yeah.
You're so needed. You're
so
needed.
That's good.
Jeez. And you're not, and if you get healing from it, if you get healing from it, you know, like, it's so needed, and I've lived more in that place of the little space and that struggle. And you can see, now I do that.
Yeah.
And you get it together first, but really, it's like, you're, again, thinking outside of yourself.
Right.
We're looking at ourselves, but looking outside of ourselves, like, you're actually
hearing
people from the life that they need.
Jeez.
And then, like, we just go stuck, can't see that. And
yeah.
So that means that's a huge life. You're not needed. You're a hot mess right now. Nobody needs you. You have nothing to offer.
Right.
In your life. Really, it's like, reading your mess
can
actually set somebody else free.
Come on.
Walk through that. And then you're
important. That is...
I think most of the time
when man. Yeah.
I'm like, God is setting me free.
Yes.
Free and being vulnerable and serving the body. And all of a sudden they were like, he's delivering me.
Right.
By saying, hey, this is going to be my real thing. And then I was contending for belonging.
Yeah.
If I can just put that up.
Go.
The reverse of that is true as well. When we share our mess and we give the people around us a chance to bring light to us, absolutely. We're allowing them to feel useful and needed.
Jeez. What's that sound like to you? A body. Woo! How about that? When I'm hurting, I can rely on the systems within my body to correct and heal themselves. Brian.
Kind of go along with this, you know, here just that I found this difficult,
sure.
So it was pleasurable to be there, but we came to a point where we saw that he was attacked when he passed.
Yeah.
He's not getting out.
Yeah.
His health was good, everything was going out, seeing people.
Right.
My mom was set, you know, she sold the car, like there was nothing, no baggage left.
Right, right.
Before. At the hospital, we've seen everybody coming back and talking to other lives and stuff. And like, I asked people that kind of went through that before, like, what do you do?
Yeah.
And everyone just said, talk.
That's good.
And that's the big thing I felt was, let's talk. How about let's talk? You see that it also brings them like,
yeah.
That
yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Again, Darian, if you didn't hear that, Brian just said going through his father's death was an incredibly dark time, difficult time. The counsel he received was just keep talking. Just allow other people to communicate with you. Stay connected. Just stay connected. Yeah. No. By yourself does not work. Boy, I could sum it up tonight. By yourself doesn't work. Thank you. Could have done that in like 30 seconds. We all went home. And by yourself doesn't work. Good night, everybody. Have a great night. Put a pin in that one, right? Hey, guys, I know that, you know, we don't compare situations, right? We're not saying, hey, well, you don't really know what I'm going through. You don't know the pain I'm experiencing. I think it's when we enter into each other's pain and we enter into each other's joy that that's when the body's really working like it should. That's fellowship. That's community. That's the body of Christ. And here's the cool thing about it. And I hope David, you know, we talk a lot about Keystone being a sphere. I don't know how to do that quite yet, but I think we're getting there. And let me explain real quickly. Most churches and organizations are built in a pyramid with a CEO or a CFO on top. And everybody sort of all reports to him. The only problem is usually stuff rolls downhill and the people on the bottom of that pyramid get, you know, stepped on a lot. So I thought when we're going to be a body of Christ, what would be the best way to exemplify what God really wants to do? And he just showed me a picture, as most of you know now, is a sphere, is a four-dimensional circle. And part of that, just part of that, is this. Because if we say, and just follow the analogy, if I say that we're not a pyramid and there's not just one guy rolling the show, and then shouldn't our meetings reflect that? Shouldn't your engagement in this say, I really feel like I do belong? The Holy Spirit speaking to me, and I have a place to share that. You're so smart. The sphere is equally as strong on all sides. You know, I don't know what that means, but that's cool. I guess it's like equal pressure, right? It can just, like a baseball. You're not going to squish a baseball. It's just, that's Keystone. A Keystone takes all the pressure off an arch and allows people to walk under, freely move from one place to another. It's our vision, guys. That's why we're Keystone Church.